Just take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's found on page 1285 in the Pew Bibles. Philemon, Hebrews, James, Hebrews 12. After that, we'll read from the book of Isaiah, and it's from Isaiah our text, our focus is this morning. First, we'll read from Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, people of God, hear now the very words of God. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us turn to Isaiah. We'll begin reading in Isaiah 52 at verse 13. It's found on page 779, the Pew Bibles. That Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah. We'll read into chapter 53, the whole chapter 53, and our focus will be verses 10 through 12 of Isaiah 53. We'll begin in Isaiah 52 at verse 13. I encourage you afterward to keep your Bibles open as we'll be going back through those verses 10 through 12. Isaiah 52, verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred, beyond human semblance, his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth." Now our text. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. by his knowledge. Shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the mighty, the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. As far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, good stories. Stories that have staying power in our culture, in our minds. They often have the main character or characters face some hardship. There's conflict. And even though the main character or characters might suffer greatly, a good story brings them through that and brings them to triumph in the end. Suffering was worth it. Well, those good stories, those stories that we read to our children generation after generation, those are reflections of the greatest story. That which God is working out in human history. And it appears in ultimate form with the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, our Savior. We're going to take a brief break from our sermon series through Ephesians. We'll take a break given the time of year that it is. Soon is what we commonly call Palm Sunday. And then after that is Good Friday, Christ was crucified. And Easter, when he rose. Today we consider a prophecy dealing with the suffering of Christ. This passage is taken from the book of Isaiah, from one of what are called the servant songs. If you remember from previous years, we've been in Isaiah ever so often about this time. Well, there are four passages in the book of Isaiah that are called servant songs. That is, they speak about a servant of the Lord, a servant of Yahweh. The passage we read this morning is the fourth of the four servant songs. And it runs, well, what we read, verse 13 of chapter 52 through chapter 53. And it can be divided into five parts or five stanzas. Now, last year we considered the fourth stanza, verses 7 through 9. You can even see that, how the editors of the Pew Bibles kind of mark those off, a little extra space there between the stanzas. Well, this year we move to the fifth, the final stanza of the final, the fourth song. Here's the conclusion. God's servant triumphs. Now, why focus on this? Well, several reasons. God gave this to us to read, to ponder, to study. God wants us to meditate on the suffering of our Lord, his suffering to rescue us from destruction due us because of our sin. Sin is a big deal. Such a big deal that God sent his Son to remove it. Now, in our lives, we have many big deals, don't we? Many concerns that press in, hardships and joys. Suffering, delights. This gives us perspective. Here is the greatest concern. And God has taken care of it. And if God can take care of this, he can take care of whatever concerns we have in our lives. And he does. Maybe not as we think, but as the good God and Heavenly Father thinks best. And so as we hear, as we meditate, our faith is strengthened. And we're urged then to live on in a life of grateful obedience, to turn from sin, to glorify God always. We marvel at the grace of God, the love of God, that he would send his Son. That Jesus would willingly suffer this, all this, knowing ahead of time. As God, yes, but also prophesied. As man, as a boy growing up, he read these prophecies. He knew what awaited him. And yet he willingly stepped forward and suffered. To rescue us. What grace, what love. So we are moved to praise God, and we are also moved then to show this love and to sacrifice for others, to follow in the steps of our God. We saw that from 1 Peter some time ago. The passage in 1 Peter quotes from this chapter. Now, last year we saw in that stanzas, verses 7 through 9, how the suffering servant would suffer an unjust death. That is, he would suffer something he himself did not deserve. And while he suffered to satisfy God's justice against our sin, those humans who inflicted the suffering on him did not do so from a sense of following of justice. God's justice was satisfied. But man's justice was twisted. inflicting great suffering on the Messiah. Well, this year we come in the last stanza that the servant's suffering has an end, a completion. The servant will not fail. The servant would not be defeated. Rather, he accomplishes, he triumphs. What we see from this stanza is what I proclaim to you, that following God's will ends with victory for His people. Following God's will ends with victory for His people. First, we consider from verse 10, the Lord's will for suffering. The Lord's will for suffering. The suffering we read of in this chapter, in this fourth servant song, is appalling. If anyone we knew was going through this, we would be shocked. How can we process this? Whose fault is it? Who has done this? Well, look at what we read, beginning there at verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Of course, in this, the humans who mocked and beat and crucified Jesus are guilty of sin, great sin. But this verse, where does it focus us? The suffering that came upon Jesus was not from chance. It was according to God's eternal plan. It was God's will. We read exactly that. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. The will of the Lord. And this is more than just a bare permissive will. Now, we're not saying God took delight in the suffering of his beloved Son, but there is more here in verse 10 than bare permission. Notice what the prophet did not write. He did not write it in the passive voice. He could have. He could have written, it was the will of the Lord that he be crushed. He was put to grief. He could have written that. But that's not what he wrote. It's not what God inspired. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Now, while humans inflicted great pain on Jesus, the greatest pain, the greatest suffering came from God. For humans caused physical suffering, perhaps emotional suffering. But it was God who laid upon Jesus our sins. It was God who poured out His wrath upon His suffering servant. How do we make sense of this? God is loving, certainly. Jesus is God's beloved Son, certainly. God does not tempt people to sin, certainly. God is not the author of sin, certainly not. But God is active in the suffering of the Messiah. What does the most well-known Bible passage tell us? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. He gave His only Son. He gave Jesus as a sacrifice for sin as our Savior. That involved Jesus suffering, being accursed, bearing the sin of His people. The will of the Lord to crush him. God has put him to grief. Look what the prophet wrote next there in verse 10. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So God is very active. So too is the Messiah. The Messiah makes an offering for guilt. He offers himself as that offering, that sacrifice. The first man, Adam, sinned against God, and Adam's sin is credited to every human, to you and to me. And we add to that original sin with our actual sins throughout our lives. God is just. He will not allow sin to go unpunished. But if an offering is made, an offering for guilt, then our guilt is transferred to that sacrifice, that offering. The sacrifice suffers what we sinners deserve. That's what Christ did. He made an offering for guilt, our guilt. He suffered and died on Golgotha's cross, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, and in doing that, Jesus paid for our sin. He was crushed. He was put to grief. God did that. Because Jesus made himself an offering. That was God's will. When God decided to save sinners, that was the only way it could be done. The suffering and death of his righteous, beloved Son. That was what the Lord willed. And we can't understand that. We can't grasp it. Such is the love, the grace of the Most High God. For wretched sinners like I am, like you are, we praise Him, don't we? That's not all that relates to the will of the Lord or the suffering servant. Now, such a death would be the end of you and of me, of any mere human. But the Son of God, the suffering servant, is more than mere human. He is fully human, yes. But He is also fully God. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. We read there in verse 10. Hundreds of years before Jesus lived, this prophecy was given to Isaiah. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The servant dies as an offering for guilt, as we read and considered last year. Verse 8. As for his generation, who considered he was cut off out of the land of the living? The servant had no offspring, and yet he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, even though he's cut off from the land of the living. What's going on here? Death will not be the end of the Messiah. The offering was made, the guilt atoned for, and the dead would rise. That too is the will of the Lord. Suffering and death followed by resurrection. If you ever wonder where in the Old Testament the resurrection of Christ is prophesied, here's one passage. It's not the only. Here is one passage though. Following God's will ends with victory for His people. People of God, we don't know what God has in His plan for you. No doubt there are times of light, delight, but also times of darkness and sorrow. Grief, pain, even death. Young people, you will go through hard times. Maybe you will go through even great persecution for living by faith in Jesus. Maybe you're going through a hard time now. Don't give up. Our suffering does not pay for sin like Christ's suffering did. Jesus is unique. Jesus alone is the Savior. But this points to how God works in this fallen world. There is suffering. But for God's people, suffering is not the end. Especially given that Jesus died for our sin, God's wrath is removed. Death cannot be the end of us. The cause of death has been removed, that of sin. What is the end of all believers then is resurrection, is life. Now you're suffering now. It might involve the loss of a job. Maybe you refuse to work on Sunday. Maybe you won't cook the books. Maybe you won't do something that your employer says, or who knows. Maybe your suffering involves health. Maybe a strained relationship. If Jesus tarries, all of us will die. Lift up your eyes beyond this life. Be encouraged by what the will of the Lord is. Suffering, yes, but then life. They're both part of the will of God for His people, for you. And with this then, be willing to go through that loss. Be willing to sacrifice for others. Husbands, God has called you to sacrifice for your wife, your children. Wives, God has called you to sacrifice for your husband, for your children. Yes, we will go through loss. Don't fear that. When that anxiety comes about it, move through that. God's will. He will bring you through. That loss is not the end. That's God's will for you and for me, according to the callings that He's given to each of us. Such sacrifice is not wasted. Following God's will ends with victory for His people. We see that continue to be traced out in our passages. We move from verse 10 to verse 11. That the sufferer succeeds. The sufferer succeeds. Verse 11. We've already had a glimpse of the success there that the suffering servant would have in verse 10. But here it's clearly stated. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Christ's suffering was not in vain. Christ's suffering was not the end. The prophet Isaiah prophesied the suffering servant would accomplish all that he set out to do. He would be satisfied. You think of Jesus saying, "It is finished." He's satisfied. You know, sometimes we go through a surgery, maybe some sort of treatment, and we're told it's going to be hard. Especially that rehab. It's going to be hard. But it'll be worth it. Sometimes it's not. Oftentimes it is, though. Right? We get to the end and we say, "Yes, I'm glad I had that surgery. I'm glad I pushed through that rehab. Yes, it was worth it." Now think back to the suffering servant. Not only the physical suffering, but especially the spiritual suffering. He bore the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. He suffered the agonies, the torments of hell. We can't even begin to imagine that. And yet, verse 11, it was worth it. We read in Hebrews 12, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame." Why? How? What did Jesus personally have to gain from all this suffering? What did God personally gain from sending his beloved son to suffer and die for wretched sinners? We can understand going through a surgery. Okay, I have this part repaired, healed. God had no lack. He needed nothing. He didn't need us. He doesn't need us in heaven. God's perfectly blessed in his own Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinity. This is the amazing thing. It's beyond us. God loved us. We've seen in our series through Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has brought out all these spiritual blessings in the heavenlies that are believers in Christ, to the praise of his glorious grace. We can't fathom how this would please God, satisfy God, why he would want his son to suffer and die so we would be spared. But there it is in Scripture. Out of his anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Brothers and sisters, does your suffering get you down? It does, doesn't it? Especially when it goes on and on for years. When that's all in this life maybe you have ahead of you. Intense suffering, physical pain, chronic pain, emotional, psychological struggles, abuse and the scars, the rejection, the hate. One seasoned minister said there's a heartache in every pew. Given how many people can fit in a pew, there are a lot of heartaches in every pew. Maybe no other person, no other human knows, but God knows. And God sees, and God cares. God loves you. He sent his Son who was in glory to humble himself even to death, the death of the cross, and he was satisfied. And I don't know about particular suffering or when or if it will end in this life, but I promise you, believer, as God's servant, there will be an end. Your suffering will end. And you will be in glory with God. For Christ's suffering accomplished all it was intended to. So your sins are forgiven. You are right with God. You are heir to everlasting life. You will be raised. And by knowing Jesus, by believing in him and trusting yourself to him, you are accounted righteous. Your sins are forgiven. That which has separated you from God, that which brings down upon the sinner God's wrath and God's curse, it is removed. Praise God. Christ has taken your iniquities. You don't bear them anymore. You're free. And so is your future. Right now you are forgiven. And in time you will be raised. You will live in the glory of heaven. No more sin, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. All because the suffering servant was satisfied. Christ did it. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus in faith. Trust him always. When you're discouraged, when you're tempted to give up, to despair, remember, believe the good news. That's what we have as Christians.
Spirit of God lives in our hearts to take that good news and comfort us, encourage us. And we can encourage others. There are many who are burdened. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your father. Maybe it's your mother. Maybe it's one of your children. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's someone else in this congregation. Seek to bear their burdens. Maybe you can do something tangibly to reduce the burden. Maybe. But even if not, pray for them. Encourage them. Learn to speak the gospel to each other. Parents, that's a wonderful way to raise your children and disciple them. To speak often of Jesus and what He did and how that sets us free. When your kids are bullied, or perhaps when a test doesn't go their way, or they sprain their leg or something like that, you can bring the gospel and apply it in all those cases. Speak often of Jesus. Pray for those whom you know are burdened. Ask God to strengthen their faith, that they would hold on to Christ, that they would not lose heart. This sufferer has succeeded. He has borne the sin of many. He bore our iniquities. He's provided the sacrifice by which we're justified, accounted righteous. Again, verse 11 says that, "By His knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous." Now, by knowledge, what's he getting at then? Well, first off, is that it's not works. That's clear. Not our works. It's through our hearing the message. Go back to verse 1 of this chapter. "Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. It's through faith in Jesus and faith alone, because of Christ's work. He bore our iniquities. This time leading up to Good Friday and Easter, some call it Lent. And some people, maybe you know some, that deprive themselves of something nice for 40 days. Not talking about not doing sin for 40 days, something sinful that always ought to be not done. But something good, like chocolate. I won't eat chocolate for 40 days. I give it up for Lent, or beef, or sugar, or television, whatever it might be. Now, in many traditions, with doing that, in their celebrating Lent, which, by the way, is not found in the Bible, their focus is taken off of Christ and put on them. Because they're giving up chocolate. They're giving up this. And we never turn our focus off. It isn't our suffering that atoned for sin, or that can atone for sin. It's Christ's suffering alone. He has succeeded where we all have failed. And we need to be careful that, as the apostle wrote in Colossians, some practices have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So don't just adopt from the world, even the religious world, some Lenten practices. Jesus did it. And it's not by our works, but by His knowledge that we're accounted righteous. The sufferer succeeds. And we're blessed in Him. See, following God's will ends with victory for His people. Not our own will, not our own ideas. His will. And we come then in our third point to the next verse. That's where we're brought to verse 12, to the reward. Christ's reward. Look at the result. Look at the end of this wonderful chapter, this wonderful fourth servant song, verse 12. "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." We sinners are blessed. Verse 11 tells us we're counted righteous. The suffering servant, having accomplished what he set out to do according to the Lord's will, that servant too is blessed. We find that out especially here. He has triumphed. He's victorious. and he enjoys the spoils of that spiritual war. Now, these first two clauses are parallel to each other. They state the same idea, just in slightly different ways. God, therefore I, God, will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Now, if you look at the footnote there, many could also be great. In fact, I stumbled and said mighty, right? Well, that's the same thing. This is the meaning which comes out in the parallel statement. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Victory's been won. Children, spoil there is like plunder in a good way. It's a portion now to be divided. Now, what's the spoil? We are. You and I. Christ rescued us. He has brought about a great victory, a great spiritual victory. Satan has been conquered at the cross and the empty tomb. Death has been demolished. Sin has been undone. He has reached into the grave and brought us out. The servant has done that by his suffering, his death, his resurrection. That which bound mankind for thousands of years, ever since Adam's first sin, Christ has undone. He's not only the suffering servant, he's the conquering king. It's through his suffering he's conquered. Even you think of Hebrews 12. And he follow on Hebrews 11, which brings out the stories of heroes of faith. Many of them, near the end especially, talks about suffered, died, because they lived by faith. Christ has brought it. Hebrews 12 says he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He has glory as the only begotten of the Father according to his divinity. But what he has gained for himself is glory as Redeemer, as conqueror of Satan, sin, and death, as the Savior of his people, as the firstborn from the dead. And we are his reward. He has the title of Victor, Savior. Think of the stories, children, you read in the Bible. Think of the Exodus, or think of David's victories, or Barak and Deborah. The saints of God, what do they do after this? They sing praise, don't they? They sing praise to God for that great victory, that great conquering. That praise rings out again, only more glorious, because of the victory that God, through Christ, has won. That suffering servant has won. Revelation 5, verse 12, picks it up when thousands of thousands say in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." People of God, never forget the victory of Christ, the glory of Christ. He's your Savior. He's your head. And Paul in Ephesians, we'll get to that, how he brings us up more and more into that victory, that glory of Christ. We, the church, are his bride. He's won the victory. This verse brings that out again. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many. Some people get all sorrowful and mournful during this time of Lent, particularly between the time of Good Friday and Easter morning. But there are some things we can't recreate, and we shouldn't want to. We don't live as those in the Old Covenant lived in that regard, as even the disciples lived at that first Good Friday just before Easter. We know the end. We know the victory. We know Christ's glory. We don't need to stir up some emotions of sorrow. Christ has conquered. He's risen. His word and work of redemption, they're finished. And yet there's one more thing mentioned here at the very end. He makes intercession for the transgressors. The servant's still active. Oh, he's no longer suffering. That work is finished. But he's praying. And this brings out even further that even though Christ has accomplished our redemption perfectly, fully, though Christ is seated at the right hand of glory, you and I, we are still living in this veil of tears. Our full victory is not yet here. Yes, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us, but we're still tempted. We still fall. We still die. But Christ is interceding for you. Christ is praying for you. In the midst of your suffering, the midst of your trials, the midst of your temptation, Jesus is praying for you, believer. Just as His sacrifice paid for your sins, just as He bore your sin, so He will bear you up until the end. Until you pass through and beyond this veil of tears. And He brings you to Himself in glory. So we should pray for each other. Pray for others in the congregation. Especially when they're going through trying times. Pray asking that God would strengthen their faith. Provide their needs. To keep them from despair. To press on in faith. To not follow the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But live by faith in God's word and obedience to Him. That's the will of the Lord too. And as verse 10 tells us, the will of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. It's too much for you and me. It's not too much for Christ. He's praying for you. Take heart, press on in faith, by grace, in the power of His Spirit. Following God's will ends with victory for His people. And with this, may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've sent Your Son and He has done what You have told Him to do. The work You gave Him to do, He has fulfilled, completed, accomplished. It is finished. Christ, we do praise You. For You are the suffering servant. You are the conquering King. And that You still intercede for us and pray for us, how we need that. For our faith is weak. We struggle. You uphold us. Thank You. Please continue to do that. May we encourage others and lift them up before You. Bear their burdens, not again as You have done, Christ. We can't. But as You give us to do. May You be praised. In Jesus' name.